Last week, talked about three questions that really every Christian needs to address in their life. For what is your life? And what's in your hand? Talking about what you already have that God wants to use. And then, is there not a cause? And that was really more, on a personal level. That was like for us as individual Christians and individual members of the body of Christ to ponder and try to answer those questions. And this week, it's kind of turning into a mini series as I'm studying these passages. And this week, it's more about the church. It's about our church. It's about what we need to be doing and what our attitude should be, and some questions we need to answer as well. And we want to look at what Jesus expected to accomplish through the church. And then we have to ask our question, like, are we doing that? Are we doing that? And I'm not sure where this is going to go or, how it's going to manifest itself. But I don't know, you might look at some things a little differently after this, perhaps. And the main text is Matthew chapter 16, 13 through 20. And well, let's just dive into it. Verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And we're going to stop right there for a moment. And a lot of times we just kind of blow through these things. But to really get the context of what, because it's not only about what he's asking here, but it's the rest of the passage and then even after that, which I'm thinking I may preach on next week. I may pick up on 21 and go to the end of the chapter. Because that part of it is, okay, what do we got to do to accomplish what we're being asked to do this week? Okay, so it's kind of a, as I've gotten into this thing, it's kind of, God's kind of leading me down this path here. So, to understand, these are famous passages in this, famous verses in this passage, about I'm going to build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and, those kind of things. And we say those things, but do we understand really what he's talking about? And the first place you have to start is where they are. And it says when Jesus, he takes them to this region called Caesarea Philippi. And a lot of times we read these and we go, okay, so he's there and okay, this is what he said. And we focus on what he said. But we need to understand what he's saying relates greatly to where they are. And I'm going to describe for you Caesarea Philippi, because this was not a good place. Okay? This was a city that was at the foot of Mount Hermon. It's north, about 25 miles north of Galilee. Okay, now Galilee, Israelite, Jewish settlements all around Galilee, and that's where Jesus did a lot of his stuff. But he takes them to Caesarea Philippi. This is a Roman city. Okay? The history of this city, back after Solomon died and the kingdom was split, okay? We had King Jeroboam had the 10 tribes to the north. And he built a city there. And they built temples to false gods, the Baals, if you want to use that term. And eventually, over the course of years, because obviously Israel, the northern kingdom fell, and then there was other entities took over and all this. Well, eventually, it became worship for the god, a center of worship for the god Pan, okay, which is a Greek god. And it was once called, the city was named Panias, P-A-N-I-A-S. And it, so it was named that in honor of this Greek god. And this Greek god, he was half goat, half man. And he was a god of several things, one of which was fertility. Okay. And Rome, at some point, conquered the city and basically leveled it. And Herod Philip rebuilt this city for Rome and named it after himself. That's why it's Caesarea Philippi, okay? Named it after himself. No pride in that guy's life. And the people, though, that were living there continued to worship this god Pan. Now, the city was built at the base of this huge cliff, this huge rock, okay? And at the base of this cliff or rock, there was a cave, and there is a cave. It's there. And there used to be a spring coming out of it, and this water would come out of this cave and flow on down to the base of the cliff. And people then, in biblical times, they believed that this was a gate to the underworld, that the gods would go to the underworld, and they'd come back and forth through this cave, okay, at this place. And they believed that the fertility gods in the winter would go back to the underworld, and then in the spring, they would come out, because spring's when, what, all, you know, everything comes alive, and the animals mate, and all that stuff, okay? And so they would, in order to entice the return of Pan, they would engage in deviant acts. And that's all I need to say. You know what I'm talking about. So that was part of the worship of this god. And they literally believed that this cave was the gates of hell. Okay? So when we get to these scriptures, you need to think, you know, I'm always telling you, put yourself in the place of the people, because these are people, you know, and they have feelings and emotions, and there's things going on, and you've got to put yourself in the place of this, where they're at when these words are saying, to really get the impact, to really get the what Jesus is trying to tell them. Okay? And so that is this place, Caesarea Philippi. And you know, no self-respecting Jew would go to this place. It was like the red light district of Israel at this time. Okay? So no self-respecting Jew is going to go there. And here Jesus takes his disciples. He's been with them for a while now. He's getting to the end of his ministry. And it's kind of a graduation, because in verse 21, after this little account here, we're not going to go into that this week, but I'll just mention it. It says, from then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and be raised on the third day. So he's imparted this great truth to them, and it's kind of like a graduation speech. It's like, I'm getting ready to turn you guys loose, because I'm going to be killed. And of course, we know he raised from the dead, and he hung around for 40 days or so, and then he ascended. And then, you know, we are left to do the work of the ministry, to do the work of what he, you know, the Great Commission, if you will. You know, we are to be about obeying him. And so it's interesting that Jesus chose this place to challenge his disciples and to even build the church. Is kind of a graduation for them, in a sense, and he's kind of giving them a speech here at this place. So, you know, get the impact, and we'll talk a little bit more about this impact, but you got to understand, you know, what's going on, you know, where they're at, what it signifies, and what's going on there, what these people are engaging in. And Jesus brings his disciples there, and he says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And so part of this is, for your outline's sake, we are to be in the world. Okay? Jesus just didn't stay in Jerusalem. He went to these places and had impact. Now, we are not to do the things the world does, but we're to be in it. We're to be in the midst of whatever's going on and being ready, of course, to share truth. I mean, that's primary function there. But you know, we're going to be in this world. And Jesus says, you know, you're going to, basically, that's why I have a faith that storms. Are we storming the gates of hell? Are we going after the world, or are we in defensive mode? You know, are we, the more they pass laws that we don't like, is that the more we stay within and hunker down and we're going to weather the storm? I don't believe that's what Jesus called us to do. He took his 12 men and went to the vilest place you could go. And then standing there with all, and this stuff was done out in the open, by the way, the deviant acts and all that was done in the open. And he's standing there in the midst of this and he says, "Who do you say I am?" And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now they're talking about what other people think. Just like today, there's a whole lot of opinions out there in the world of who Jesus was or is. And a lot of them aren't right. "But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Because, see, we're to be in the Spirit. We're to be in the Spirit. And think of the contrast. They are standing before a temple that's erected to a false god. There's all this stuff going on around them. It's evil in every sense of the word. And so much blindness on the part of those that are participating. And he comes there and he says, you know, "Look at me. I am the Son of God," which, you know, that's the answer. Simon answers. Says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responds, "Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." You see, it's only spiritually discerned. People without the Spirit, they can't figure it out. And so here they are in this wicked place, and you have the Son of God who has never committed one sin in his life. In every respect, when he dealt with the Pharisees, when he dealt with sinners, when he dealt with his disciples, he always said the perfect thing. He always did what was right. There was never found a flaw in him. And yet, here they are in one of the most wicked places you could be. And he says, "Who do you say I am?" And he's saying, look at the contrast here. Look at the situation, the setting. They're in a place of false gods, and yet they're literally talking with Jesus, the true and living God. Unbelievers do not understand who Jesus is. Peter answered correctly, and Jesus points out that the only way to see truth is spiritually. The only way you got this, Peter, was my Father enlightened you. It's the only way. You didn't get this by flesh and blood. You didn't figure it out yourself. You see, we do not serve a false God. We serve the true God, the living God. Amen. And in order to serve him, we have to know who he is. And to serve him, we have to be in the Spirit. And that's why he says, "Who do people say that I am? But you, who do you say that I am?" And I got to ask you today, who do you say he is? And you may quickly say, "Oh, well, he's Jesus. He's the Son of God." But who is he in your life? Is he Lord? Is he King? That's a hard question to answer because we know what we ought to say, but can we really say it? Because if he's Lord, and what this message really is about is authority. Because if he's Lord, if he's the authority in our life, then why do we do the things we do that aren't right? I mean, that's the question we have to ask. Is he really Lord? Who do you say he is? Well, he's, for most of us, I would guess, he's Lord of my life in these areas, but in these areas, I kind of still control. I kind of still call the shots here. Oh, here, Lord, you can have this, but this I'm holding on to. I think we all battle that. There's certain areas of our life it's pretty easy to surrender. Other areas, not so easy. We want to hold on. Is he Lord? We have to be in the Spirit. You can only serve him spiritually. You understand that, right? I mean, we're spirit, soul, and body. Spirit is the part that was made alive when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's the only way that you can interact with the living God is through your spirit. And then when his spirit is in your spirit, then we need to let it flow into the soul. Now, what's the soul? Well, basically, it's your mind, your will, and your emotions. Just to make it kind of simple. It's what you think, it's what you do, that's your will. And then when you carry it out, well, that's kind of your emotions. And unfortunately for us, and I think all of us have been there, sometimes we let our emotions make the decision. And we act emotionally or out of emotion. I did this, well, and then you realize how bad it was. And you go, well, I was angry or I was hurt or I was, you know, whatever. And it's supposed to be the other way around. It's supposed to be spiritually flowing into our will, flowing into our mind and our thought life, which will flow into our deeds, the deeds that we do in the flesh, the body. And we kind of get that messed up. So it starts with the Spirit. But are we allowing the Spirit to have control? We say he's king. But is he really got authority in our soul? That becomes the question. Or are we jealous? Or are we still fighting for what we see? You know, sometimes we get our ideas of what God wants instead of just listening to his idea of what he wants. Wow, it's quiet in here. Making people think. That's good. You need to think. That's where we get in trouble, you know, is when we don't think. We need to think. Think about what God wrote, what he said, what he wants to do, how that applies to us. So he says, my Father revealed this to you. Now we get into a very interesting part, which has a lot of theological interpretation. And I'm just going to give you what I got out of it. Because we are to be in the battle. He said, Jesus responded and said, Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And now he makes very interesting statement. He says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of hell will not prevail against it or overpower it, depends on your version. And then he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. And he gave the disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah. Now, that last verse is 20. I'll just say this about it, and I'm not going to talk about it anymore. Because his time was not yet come. Okay, the plan was still unfolding. But now that that time has come, you know, the crucifixion, the resurrection, once the Spirit came upon them, they were free to go tell everybody about Jesus, okay? So this was just a temporary thing because he had to work, the events had to unfold for him to be crucified. And as he goes into immediately after that in the verses following that we'll probably get into next week. But these previous verses, We got to look at these. There's three main parts in here. So first of all, Jesus renames Simon to Peter. Petros. Okay? And what that is a small rock that can be easily moved or thrown. You think that was pretty apt? I mean, Peter was pretty strong as a rock, but he got moved around a lot, didn't he? And I mean, but after Pentecost, he had the power of the Spirit. All that went away, didn't it? He became powerful, and then he ends up even dying for Jesus Christ. So, but he calls him that. And then he says, "And on this rock, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of hell will not prevail against it." Okay? The next word that's rock in there, that's not the same word, folks. It's this word, Petra. You've probably heard of Petra. There's a group that's called Petra that has some pretty cool songs. And there's also a place, I think it's Lebanon, that's called Petra. That's this huge, massive cliff rock that's cut in, you know, it's like a city that was cut into the rock. But you got to remember, where are they at? They're at Caesarea Philippi, and there's this huge rock right there that is called the Gates of Hell. And I think he's saying, Peter, you know, this was revealed to you, Simon. I'm going to rename you Peter, small rock, but I am going to build my church on this rock right here, the most evil place in Israel. Now, do you think that's going to happen easily? I think not. You know, they're standing in a city built upon a massive rock, and Jesus was saying, attack evil, build the church on the very places that are the most corrupt. That's where I'm going to build my church. You know, what did Christ say? He said, you know, what I'm talking about is not for the well, it's for the sick. You know, we got to go to the places where the sick people are. We got to go where people have a need. And can you imagine them standing there and there's all this filth going on and there's this huge rock and they're standing there and Jesus says, and on this rock, I'm going to build my church. That would seem overwhelming, wouldn't it? Really? We're going to start a church here, Jesus? Here? Really? But you know, when you think about it, is it any different in America right now? Pretty vile, huh? The laws they're passing, the stuff that's going on now. And we're called to build the kingdom right here, right where we're at. And in the 50 states, California probably right up there with Caesarea Philippi, huh? You know, probably right up there with Massachusetts and some others, but, you know. But that's where we are. See, that's where the disciples were. This is where we are. Now, we got to look at this word church. Because we got to understand what he's talking about here. And he says, I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Ecclesia is the word. Made out of two words. Ek, which means out of. Kleos, I don't know. I don't speak Greek. A calling. Okay. And see, here's the thing. Everywhere you look, when you look up this word, you know, one of the translations is the church. But that's only one definition, just like we have words in our language that have many different definitions. Okay? Well, the primary definition of this word, and Jesus chose this word. You got to understand that. He chooses his words carefully. And he chooses this word. And it means a body of citizens gathered to discuss the affairs of state. And the same word is in Acts chapter 19 when Paul is dealing with Ephesus and they're having a trial, basically, and it was in an ecclesia. So it's not like I'm going to build this little holy place and, you know, and we're going to come here and meet and pray and worship and that's all we're going to do. That's not what God is talking about. The kingdom, think about this, the kingdom of God. And Jesus was constantly saying the kingdom of God is at hand. And now it's already here. Not in its final form, but after he ascended and the Spirit came down, we're part of that kingdom. You following me? Some of you are looking like deers in the headlights. Okay. Why, maybe look at it this way. Why do you think Christianity is persecuted more than any other religion? You don't see Buddhists being beheaded in Islam, you know, in Islamic places, and you know, why do you think Christianity? It's all, and you look all through the history of the church. Why do you think that is? Because we're the only religion, if you want to call it that. It's really not a religion; it's a relationship. But we're the only system of belief that says we're from another country. We're from a kingdom, and we have a king that's not the president or the king or the prime minister or whoever. We're talking about a system. And the world is not going to prevail against it. And the Jews understood this. Rome understood it. You know, what did Pilate and the other guy that I can't remember, Herod, you know, say? And they're saying, are you a king? You know, why did the first Herod have all those kids killed? He understood that there was a government coming. The kingdom of God is a government. It's a system of authority. Because it's really about authority, folks. Look at Ephesians 6:12. This may make you read this scripture in a little bit different light. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, world powers of this darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. Yes, part of our battle is Satan and his minions and all that, but part of the battle is the governments. It's kind of obvious that the governments aren't exactly serving God, isn't it? Kind of obvious. And so we're setting up a kingdom, and we've been called to do so. And are we getting opposition? Well, I better believe it. Why? You know, you don't think so. Look, we voters of this state not too long ago voted what? One man, one woman, that's marriage, right? First thing that happened, powers, authorities set unconstitutional. And they're contradicting God's law. There's a battle taking place. It's no accident that God through Paul calls us soldiers. Battlefield, you know, that whole mentality. We pose a threat to the state. And that's why we're being trying to be suppressed in this nation. It is suppressed in others. Look at Matthew. This is two verses out of what we call the Lord's Prayer. They asked him about prayer, and he says, you should pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then look at the very first thing. First it praises God, acknowledges him, elevates his name, but then it says, your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, how's his will going to be done here on earth? Through authority. He's setting up a kingdom. We're part of it. Now, does that mean we're going to, you know, take our army and go march on Washington? No. It's not talking about that. But we need to understand that that's what God is about, the business of doing. He's setting up his kingdom here on planet Earth. Now, there's Christians in China that are underground, and they're doing their thing, and the government's trying to stamp them out. But we're not in China. We're here. Okay? So we're dealing with our circumstance. The ones in like Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan, they're dealing with their circumstance. The ones in Europe are dealing with their circumstance. But we're here. So we have to deal with our circumstance, which gives us a great advantage because we can still meet in a place like this and talk about stuff like this and not fear yet any retribution yet. That's why Christianity is different, folks. It's always been about authority. It's always been about authority. In just a few chapters over in Matthew 25, he gives the parable of the talents. And you know the parable. He has three servants. He gives one five, one, I think, two or three, two. And then a guy, one talent. And he says, now I'm going away. Now you invest these talents and I'm going away. And he was gone a very long time. Well, Jesus gave us things and he went away. Now, it's been a very long time. He's coming back. Praise the Lord. Okay. But in the meantime, what are we doing? And what's interesting is he comes back and he says to the guy, okay, I gave you five. And the guy goes, oh, man, I made ten. Then the guy that had two, well, I made four. And the guy that had one, well, I buried it because, you know, I knew you were tough. And I didn't want to lose it. But he has an interesting statement here in verse 21. So the master said to the one, he says it to the two that did what they were supposed to do. And he says, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. Now, look at this. I will put you in charge of many things. I will. Future. Talking about authority here, folks. Do you understand that, you know, when the kingdom of God does actually, you know, when God comes and does his thing, okay, end times, all that stuff, it's not just over. You're just not going to sit on a cloud and play a harp and, you know, for like 50 billion years. Okay? There's going to be authority. And I don't know what the deal is. I don't know, you know, totally. You know, we don't get that picture, the whole picture. But you're going to be in somebody's, you know, people that do, that are faithful, they're going to be in charge of many things. You know, why do people not want to believe in God now? Authority. They want to do what they want to do. Don't we all? I mean, really? I mean, let's be honest. We do. But people that just deny God and they're just so adamant about it, it's because if they admit there's a God, then they're going to say, wow, I'm accountable. Wow, I'm going to have to answer for my actions because they know in their heart that it's wrong. That's why what they're doing is wrong. That's why they fight so hard against the truth. Because they don't want to admit they're wrong. And they don't want to admit they're going to have to answer for their life, like we all will. It's either going to be at the white throne or it's going to be at the judgment seat. And I hope I see y'all at the judgment seat, okay? That's where y'all need to be, okay? My one southern word that I use, y'all. So, but we're all going to be there. One place or the other. And I hope you're there as a profitable servant and not as the unprofitable one, which is cast into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because you see, it's all about authority. And so it still comes back to us as a person and comes back to us as a church. Who's really in charge? Is it authority? Is God's authority here? Are we obeying God's authority? That becomes the question. And he says, I will give you the keys of heaven, keys to the kingdom of heaven, of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever. Now, your version may be a little different than mine. If you have King James, it says, whatever you bind on earth, you will bind in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, you will loose in heaven. It's really a bad translation right there. It's whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven. That's... And whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. That's because when you get into the grammar part, that's what reveals the proper translation. But what is all that about? Well, whatever's good in heaven and whatever we can do in heaven, we'll be able to do here. Whatever we're not supposed to do, we won't do here. I mean, it's really... Because what do we do when we share the gospel? Then we find out, whoa, I shouldn't be doing this, or I shouldn't be doing that, or I should be adding this to my life or that to my life. I mean, that's, and we go through our whole life finding these things out, what God wants us to do, and then hopefully obeying Him and cutting other things out of our life that shouldn't be there. Remember when Jesus talked about the, in chapter 17 or 16 of John, He says, I prune. Just like you take a plant that has suckers on it, right? You prune them off so the good branches will bear fruit. And, you know, we got a lot of suckers on us that are sucking our energy, sucking our time, sucking our abilities in things that really don't matter or really we shouldn't be doing. And God's about pruning those off of us. So that what? So that His Spirit can work through us in a greater way that we would be bearing a lot of fruit or more fruit. Because you can have a tree with suckers, it'll bear some fruit. You cut those suckers off, it bears more. And that's what God's about. He says, I'll put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. Because you see, I think to some extent, probably all of us will be a little bit ashamed when we're before Him. I mean, we may do a lot of things right and try to be the best, but there's always those things we blew, right? It's always those things we made the wrong decision, we gave in to our flesh or whatever. And we're going to be accountable to it. Now, we don't pay the penalty if you're saved. You know, if you've accepted Christ, you're Savior. You don't pay that penalty in hell. But there is that reckoning. But we will, at some point, share our Master's joy. Praise God. As we were obedient to whatever call was upon us. So the church needs to answer two questions. First one, when it comes to the battle against evil, are we on the defense or are we on the offense? You know, I remember when the school system really started going south on us, you know, like the stuff they were teaching and are teaching, it's actually gotten worse and worse. Many Christians were pulling their kids out. Now, I'm not condemning that. I pulled my kids out, okay? But that's kind of a hunker down situation. You know, the question becomes, was I preparing my kids to stand in the midst of that? Because you can pull them out, and I did. Two of them went back eventually. One of them didn't go back, just finished at home school. But at some point, they go into the world. You know, you can't isolate them forever unless they just become a monk somewhere and, you know, on some mountaintop somewhere and just stay there. They're going to get out there and have to work around people that have different beliefs. And so, you know, we got to be careful as parents or grandparents, if you have that kind of influence with your grandchildren, as to, are we preparing our kids to stand in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of contradictory teachings? Or are we just going to guard them in a defensive position? You know, and people tend to hunker down, well, I'm going to come to church because it's safe here. Okay, and it ought to be. But are we prepared to go on to offense? Because Jesus says the gates of hell will not stand against it, his church. So that kind of means, I don't know, when someone says the gates of hell are not going to stand, that kind of indicates there's going to be an assault, right? There's going to be an attack on the gates of hell. So when it comes to the battle, are we on defense or are we on offense? And, you know, it starts with us personally, but it goes to our church. Do we just do things here for us, or are we trying to get out and impact the community that God has placed us in? That's the question. As seen in today's passage, Jesus made it clear that we are not to retreat from evil, but rather we are to storm the gates of hell. Man, we got the truth. You know? We have the absolute truth. And we have nothing to fear. You know, you've heard me say it before. You know, you can't threaten me with heaven. It's like, you know, okay, they could kill you. Well, can't threaten me with heaven. Now, do I want to stay here and see my grandchildren grow up and, you know, think, yeah, absolutely I do, but you still can't threaten me with heaven. Got to be heavenly minded, but not be foolish, you know. We don't do stupid stuff, but if God calls us to go somewhere, we can't not go because of fear. We go because we know God's in it, and whatever he deems happen, that's got to be good with you. It still boils down to authority, doesn't it? Yours or his? So the second question is, do we have the faith to do it? That's why the title of the message is A Faith That Storms. Because if you're going to storm the gates of hell, you better have faith. You better know what you're doing. You better be walking with God. You better be spirit-filled. You better be in his will. I mean, you got to be ready. You got to be prepared. Churches should be staging areas where God's people are equipped to confront a sinful world. You know, it's sometimes the church is a hospital. I mean, sometimes wounded people come here. And they need to be tended to. And you know, maybe spiritually they're just been pounded, you know, in some way or another. And they come here. And we need to be about restoring them. That's part of the process. But then once they get their strength back, we got to get them ready to what? Go back out into the battle. It's just not a place we just stay here. Say, okay, I feel better now. Now I'll just be here. No, there's a mandate before us. And are we equipped? That's the question. Are we equipped? And what I'm thinking about, I'm finishing up the study in Acts. Been in it for a year and a half or something. I don't know, however long it's been on Thursday nights. And I'm actually wrapping it up this week, chapter 28. And so I'll finish that. Then I'm thinking about doing a little equipping. Do you know how to share the gospel? I know most of you probably know the gospel, but how are you at sharing it? And so I'm thinking about maybe just training you the way I was trained. I don't know it's the best way, but it's the way I do it. And I've been fairly successful with it over the years. And so I want you to be thinking about that, about maybe participating in that, 6 o'clock on Thursdays. And teach you how to share the gospel, teach you how to, I mean, what you really need to know. And then not only, it won't just be me saying, okay, here's point one, point, you know, no. I mean, it may start with that, but you're going to share it with one another. And you're going to get, and we have a tool for you to use, but then you get to the place where you don't need the tool anymore. See? Because your mission field is wherever you're at. You're at Stater Brothers. You have rapport with a cashier. And you build a little relationship there. Maybe at some point that cashier says something to you and you can say something spiritual to her. Just briefly. If it's fertile ground, if God is working, she'll say, wow, I need to hear more about that. Well, when can I meet you? Be glad to have a cup of coffee with you at McDonald's or, you know, wherever. And I'll talk some more. I mean, there's a lot of ways. It is going to cost you something. You understand that, right? When you're in the Lord's work, it's going to cost you some time, some energy. You might rather be somewhere else at that time. I bet every soldier that ever stormed a wall or a gate probably wanted to be somewhere else at that time. You know what I mean? But they were under command, right? It comes back to authority, right? The commander said, you go take that hill. Or I got some Air Force guys here. You go drop bombs over enemy territory and all the junk is blowing up around you and you'd rather be somewhere else. But you have orders to go drop those bombs. You have orders to go storm that gate. You have orders to go share that gospel. So that's coming. Look, Jesus knows the world will resist, but he challenges us to build his church. You know, it's not our church. You understand that, right? It's not ours. We are given stewardship of a place to equip and prepare and recover and restore and learn and all that, but it's not ours. Challenges us to build his church in the very places that are the most morally bankrupt. I mean, look where they were standing. Remember, Caesarea Philippi. Here, I'm going to build my church here. Well, if it can be built there, it can be built in Phelan. Okay? I mean, come on. I mean, I know we got our share of stuff. Every community does. But look where Jesus took his guys. And I'm sure they were sitting there going, are you kidding me? And some of you may be sitting there going, are you kidding me? The task is great, folks, but the Lord's greater. Listen, it's not about you. It's about him. All we got to be is obedient. All we got to be is willing. It's really the only thing you can give God, you know? You say, I give him my money. No, that's not your money anyway. The only reason you got money is God blessed you. He gave you ability to make that money or get that money in some way. The only thing you can really give him is his will, is your will. The task is great, but the Lord's greater. How big is your God, really? And that's really what I'm asking you. How big is your God? Whatever circumstance you're in, you may say, well, I can't, you know, don't tell me what you can't do. Tell me what God can do. I can't do anything. I can't stand before you without him. Come on. I mean, we're all just people here. We all got issues. We all got stuff. Things we're dealing with. Does that exempt us from his authority? That really is what it all boils down to. Just remember, he's greater. He's greater. All we have to do is remember who Jesus is. And in faith and his power, not yours, his power, go and storm the gates. Whatever those gates are for you, whatever those gates are for this body in this place, that's what we're about. I'm sure the disciples were overwhelmed when Jesus said what they said, what he said to them. But look what they did. Look what they did. And so some of us, we may feel a little overwhelmed. Wow, Pastor Mike's asking me to get out of my comfort zone, asking me to, you know, kind of get into some stuff I've never done before. And it may seem overwhelming to you. But you got to remember, it's not you, it's him. Question is, are we going to be obedient? And so, it's kind of where I'm just going to leave it right here. And next week we'll pick up on these verses and continue, because he has more to say that pertains to us. Because last week was about those questions, and if you weren't here last week and you don't know what those questions are, just go on the website and listen to it and see how that affects you. And then, you know, this week was what's the church going to do, and then next week's really about how do we prepare ourselves, what do we do to engage, and that's what we'll be getting into next week. So, but for now, we're going to have an invitation, and there may be someone here today. And I've been talking about all these things, and you may say, man, I don't even get this. I don't even get what you're saying. I mean, I kind of understand the words, but I don't have whatever it is you have in you. And that's just the Holy Spirit telling you, you need the Lord. You know, you, first of all, to do any of this, you have to have him in you. Okay? I remember the account in Acts where they were casting out demons, and a bunch of these other guys that didn't know the Lord, but they were religious. And they said, oh, we want to do that too. And they tried to cast out demons, and the demon took the guy that he was in, and he says, why? They said, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Paul, I say, come out of you. And the demon goes, well, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but I don't know who you are. And that demon just beat the tar out of those guys. You can't go in your power. And if you're sitting here today and you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't have power. But God may be pricking you. You may realize, wow, wait a minute, how do I get this power? I really want this. I need a relationship with the living God. Well, it's really simple. It's going to him and admitting to him you need him. Admitting to him you're not a good person. You may have been telling yourself your whole life, I'm a good person. Well, you're not a good person. None of us are good people. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And you just get real with the holy God and just say, Father, I'm just a sinner. Please forgive me. I believe in what Jesus did on the cross. He paid the price for my sin. He rose in victory from the grave, victory over sin and death. And He's with you right now. He ascended, and I'm trusting in His sacrifice on the cross for me. Because you see, God's personal God. He doesn't save you because of the family you're in or the church you go to. I don't care what religion you are. Religion is not going to get you to heaven. It is only a relationship with the living God. Jesus in that Matthew 25, "Depart from me, worker of iniquity, I never knew you." You think about that. You may say, "Well, I know who He is." Yeah, but does He know who you are? You know who Trump is. Try and get in the White House. If He don't know you, you ain't getting in. And if Jesus don't know you, you're not getting in heaven. That's your first priority. You can't serve Him until you're part of the family, until you're adopted into the family. Then you can serve Him. So there may be some here that you've never done that. I'm giving you an opportunity today to do that. The rest of us, are you prepared? Are you willing to be prepared? Are you willing to let God really be the Lord of your life? Are you willing to storm the gates? Those are the questions we have to answer as individuals and as a church. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to give people an opportunity to respond. Is there anybody here who would say, "Brother Mike, I have never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Oh, I may have believed in Him. I may have believed what He was. But I never have entered into that personal relationship with the living God through faith in what Jesus did on the cross. I've never done that." Is there anybody like that? I just want to pray for you. If you slip your hand up, I want to pray for you. And maybe you don't want to raise your hand, but when I get done with this invitation, there'll be an opportunity for you to come forward and talk to me, and I'll be glad to share with you the truth of what Jesus did for you and how you can be adopted into His family. For the rest of us, is there anyone here who would say, "Brother Mike, I have to admit, I'm just not really prepared for battle. Let's just be honest. Anybody like that? I'm not prepared." God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Is there anybody that would say, "Brother Mike, I'm kind of prepared, but I'm kind of scared to storm the gates. I don't have a lot of experience with that, and I just need prayer that I'd be more bold with my faith." Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. You need to be more bold. God bless you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before You hearing Your mandate. Father God, I pray that as You've moved on the hearts of people, that they would respond to what You are doing in their hearts right now. I pray for these that raise their hand, Lord. I pray for these that maybe were just so self-conscious or intimidated, didn't raise their hand. Lord, I pray You would give them boldness. I pray, Lord, that they would, if nothing else, seek Me out during the week or on a phone call or whatever, Lord. But I pray that they would seek Your working in their life. Father, we thank You for this portion of Scripture. We thank You for what it teaches. Help our church, Lord, be pleasing to You in this regard. Now, Lord, as we continue, we thank You for what You've done here. I ask You now, Lord, to move on hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is your time as Kathy plays. If God is moving on you and you need to take care of something, I'm here. I'll be glad to talk with you. Or if you just need to talk to Him, this is your opportunity right now. Don't let the moving of the Lord pass you by. If He's working in your heart, respond. This is your time. Heavenly Father, Lord God, help us all to be more bold in our faith. Help us all, Lord, become more knowledgeable, Lord. We're not done learning. Help us, Lord, to continue to pursue you and your word and pursue your mandate for us, Lord, that we would just speak to those, Lord, that we come in contact with and invite them into a relationship with you, that we would be willing to spend time and, yeah, maybe even some money in order that we would have impact on someone's life. Lord God, help us indeed to storm the gates of hell. We know that they will not prevail. Lord, the victory has already been won by you. We thank you for that, Lord, and it's in your strength and power we say, amen.